The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just a short time, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as always, no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to hustle money, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We just want you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. But thank you for listening to The Flatline. We now play over 100 cities across America every Sunday morning, compliments of the grace of God. What a wonderful opportunity it is for me. Our website can be easily located at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can find all the material that we have available, such as the many books we've written that are free of charge, many DVDs that we offer where I've been speaking in public agenda at various churches, and you can order these and get a hold of them. You can also get a hold of our transcripts from 2018, 2019, and 2021. That's every show we did transcribed, and it's readable in a book form. So if you'd like to have any of that, don't hesitate to contact us at rickhughesministries.org or call 800-831-0718. Okay? All right, let's get started today. We want to talk about the human spirit. We want to talk today about the human spirit. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit. Do you hear that? God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right away, we notice the need for proper protocol when we worship God. There must be proper protocol when you worship God. Those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth, according to John 4:24. Now, what does all of that mean, and is it possible that many who think they are worshiping God may actually be doing the right thing, but actually in a wrong way? Let's start with the word worship. The original Greek New Testament word is proskuneo, proskuneo. And this is a compound verb, and the root word is from the word pros, means face-to-face, and kuneo, meaning to kiss. Vine's New Testament dictionary says it's the act of homage or reverence. This word was used among the Orientals, the Persians particularly, to fall on the ground and touch their forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Strong's definition is meaning to kiss, or to kiss the master's hand, or to fawn, or to crouch, or literally or figuratively to prostrate yourself in homage, or to reverence, or to adore. Our Lord Jesus Christ used this word when confronting the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Samaria, while on his way to Galilee. And he and his disciples were exhausted from the long day of traveling and arrived at the well around noon. And the disciples had gone into the town of Sychar to purchase some food. I'm sure there was no McDonald's there. So they went in town to get some kind of food. Our Lord was alone, resting, and a woman of Samaria showed up at the well to collect water. When our Lord saw her, he asked her if she would share some water with him. Of course, she was kind of taken back to this request, since she noticed he was a Jew, and the Jews hated Samaritans. This conversation led Jesus to reveal to her that he was, in fact, the Messiah. This is where he directly says he is the Messiah. In John 4:25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." In verse 26 of John chapter 4, here it is, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There directly Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said, "I am the Messiah." This whole confrontation started when Jesus revealed to her that he knew of her past and actually her present actions. In John 4:16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and bring him here." The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, you've said it well, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now live is not your husband. And that you do speak truly. Once she realized that he was indeed a man of God who immediately could figure this sort of stuff out, she started talking to him about where she and her fathers worshipped God. Our Lord then made it clear to her that where she worshipped was not the issue, but how she worshipped was the critical, important issue. I want to tell you that too. Where you worship is not the issue. The issue is how you worship. In John 4:22, you worship what you know not, and we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24, our verse we started off with, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whoa, what was important to her to understand is also critical for you and I to understand as well. What we notice right off the bat is that God is a spirit, not a local individual. This reveals to us that He is not some individual like we are. He's, of course, immanent, meaning permanently pervading and sustaining the universe. He's immanent, and He's transcendent, meaning He exists apart from and not subject to limitations of material universe. He's immanent, He's everywhere, and He's transcendent. If we worship God, if you want to do that, we must have a living human spirit, because that's what He said. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So do you want to worship God? You must have a living human spirit. And you must be infilled and you must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is the first problem we encounter. We are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. In Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death has spread to all men because all have sinned. It's for this reason that our Lord Jesus Christ says we must be born again. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That's your first dilemma. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Because without the new birth, you do not have a living human spirit. Church membership does not mean you've been born again. This, what I'm talking about, is a supernatural act that occurs the moment you place your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, through His death, His burial, and obviously His resurrection. You will not see angels or hear harps when you receive Christ as your Savior. Not in my case, I didn't, and I don't know anybody that did. But if you pray and you ask God to save you, He will answer your prayer. In John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the act of faith required by God for you to be born again. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So exactly how do you express that faith to God? How do you do that? You want to be born again, you want to have a new life, you want to have a living human spirit, not a dead human spirit. How am I born again? What do I have to do to be born again? Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Expressing your desire to be saved in a simple prayer to God is the act of salvation. We've talked about it many times on this radio show. Many have done this in church services like revivals or even crusades. Some have done it alone, kneeling beside their bed, but all come the same way, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. When you accept Christ, here's what happens. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells your dead human spirit, and he seals you until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. Not physically. You're still the same old ugly person. Not physically, but spiritually. Your dead human spirit, that which died when you were born, you were identified with Adam. Adam's original sin was imputed to you, and you were born spiritually dead, physically alive, and the need to be born again, so that you need to have a living human spirit. Not a dead human spirit, a living human spirit. And that only comes when God the Holy Spirit indwells you through salvation and makes you alive spiritually. So no human being can worship God by means of the flesh. No human being can worship God unless he or she has been born again. So you can see, it's not where you are, but rather who you are. Without a living human spirit, you cannot worship God, regardless of where you're located, regardless of what church you go to, regardless of how many songs you sing. You will not worship God unless you have a living human spirit. Regardless of the religious atmosphere, regardless of the spiritual songs that may be sang, none of that's going to get through to God because it's on a human plane and he is not impressed. Mark 13:1-2. Then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? Look at all of this. It's impressive." And our Lord answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another. They shall not be thrown down. Jesus also said that we must worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. There's a second word. In spirit and in truth. In John 14:6, Jesus Christ our Lord said to Nicodemus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me." In John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Truth. The word truth can refer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or it could refer to the Scriptures. In 3 John 1:4, back over near the book of Revelation, here's what's written. John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." It's obvious that we can walk in truth. If we do, that we may also be able to walk in a lie or to follow the lie. What does that mean? The lie that Satan promotes is salvation by good works. The idea that man can manufacture his own righteousness, his own salvation, by observing a lifestyle of asceticism. What's that? That's a big word, asceticism. It means extreme self-denial. The Scriptures, the Bible, however, says just the opposite. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, "There are none that are righteous, no, not one." In that letter, Paul is quoting Isaiah 64:6, where it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." The lie that Satan promotes in regards to the Christian life is this: that spirituality is acquired by following church ritual. But you know and I know that ritual without reality is meaningless. One is not spiritual because he attends church. One is not spiritual because he partakes in communion or because he tithes. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the spiritually mature believer has to understand that. Spiritual maturity is related to the perception and the application of the Word of God into your life. The sad truth is this, that many believers think they're worshiping God by attending church or by observing some religious ritual. But in reality, They are not, I say again, they are not worshiping God. Unless you understand the protocol plan of God, you will simply do all the right things. You'll go to church, you'll sing in the choir, you'll tithe your money, you'll dress up on Sunday, you'll join the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. All those deeds will wind up being rejected by God at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16, we find the judgment seat of Christ taught by the Apostle Paul. Here's what he said. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he hath built upon endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. If you build a house, you usually put down a concrete foundation. It's possible you've seen it, I've seen it, a house burn up, and there's nothing left but the foundation. In this particular case, as Paul uses this analogy, he's saying that any believer who produces or manufactures human good will find at the judgment seat of Christ that all of that will be destroyed. Will he be saved? Yes, it says so. He himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So it's not a matter of your salvation. It's a matter of what you've done to glorify God and worship God. It's a matter of your rewards and eternity future. So think about that. Are you really worshiping God today when you go to church? Is anybody telling you that, number one, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit to worship God? I'm willing to bet that most pastors don't even mention it. I'm willing to bet that most pastors never get up and tell their congregation, if you're here and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you are out of fellowship with God. You have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible for you to worship God regardless of the music, regardless of the atmosphere, regardless of your intent. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. And unless you have a living human spirit, and unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to correctly worship God. You must understand that. It's not taught. It's not said. It's not even brought up. It's not even mentioned in pulpits today. And that's the sad thing about it. Because many Christians will wind up at the judgment seat of Christ thinking they got a lot of rewards. Many Christians will wind up at the judgment seat of Christ saying, well, you know, I tithed all my life. I never missed Sunday school. I got a pen for being faithful for 25 years. And I never cheated on my wife. And I never cheated on my husband. I never cheated on my income tax. And look what a good person I was. And it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's not rewardable, because it was all done in the energy of the flesh. A Christian can produce good works in the energy of the flesh, and the unbeliever can produce good works in the energy of the flesh. It's possible sometimes you cannot even tell the difference between the unbeliever and the believer by based on what they do or how they live their life. So if you want to worship God, first thing you must make sure of is you have a living human spirit. And without being born again, you will not have a living human spirit. You must be born twice, or you will die twice. The first birth is your physical birth. The second birth is your spiritual birth. The first death is your physical death. The second death is your death when you're cast into the lake of fire, to be tormented forever and forever. So have you been born again? Do you have a living human spirit? Are you, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit? Because this is what's critical for you to understand if you're going to worship God. Because the issue in glorifying God and worshiping God is that the human good produced in your life from the energy of the flesh is in no way pleasing or even acceptable to God. As you've heard, I just read it to you, it'll be burned up. It will be discarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That simply means that every prayer you prayed, every nickel you gave, every service you attended, every good deed which you performed in the local assembly or on some mission trip, it will all be recorded and evaluated as productive or non-productive. So think about it. In your life, are you truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth? This is exactly where Satan is winning the battle in our churches today. We hire, listen to this word, see if you've heard it before, worship leaders. What in the world is a worship leader? We pay them big bucks, but unfortunately all the praise, all the worship music could possibly wind up simply being wood, hay, and stubble because it was all done in the energy of the flesh. It might sound good and be worthy of a Hollywood production, but in the end, it's just noise. Paul the Apostle addressed this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, when he said these words, "Regardless of how spiritual I may sound, regardless of how brilliant I may appear to be, regardless of the suffering that I endure, without love, it's all just noise." The key word there is love. Why is it a key? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul insists that love must be the motivating factor for the believer and for his service to God. Do you know where that type of love originates? In Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's only through the filling of the Holy Spirit that a believer can produce anything worthy of glorifying God or even get close to worshiping God. In 1 John 4, 16 through 17, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." What does that mean? It's the judgment seat of Christ. "Because as he is," that's God, "so are we in this world. We have his righteousness." When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us," the Bible says, "so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." You cannot worship God in your own manufactured righteousness. Your manufactured righteousness may be called morality. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't cuss. You don't dance, as some people say. You don't play marbles. You don't gamble. You don't do them bad things. That's not worshiping God. Worshiping God is what God said in the Bible. "I'm looking for those people who know me and understand me," in Jeremiah chapter 9. Do you understand the God you worship? Do you understand that God is a God of protocol, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught this woman? A right thing must be done in a right way. You may be thinking you're worshiping God, and you're not. You may be going through some religious ritual. That's not worshiping God. Unless you understand the God you know, you will never be able to worship him. Because you must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must have a living human spirit, and you must be taught the truth, not the lie. The truth, not the lie. And what does Satan gain an advantage? Where does he gain that advantage? By distorting the spiritual life for the believer. By having the believer think that if he's moral, he's spiritual. And never really teaching what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Never really making that point effective in a local church or a local assembly before Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service or a prayer meeting or a mission trip. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you in fellowship with God? Or do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Because if you do, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, the Bible says you've quenched the Holy Spirit. And you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And regardless of what you may do, regardless of how good you may look, regardless of where you go, you are not worshiping God. You're going through a ritual, and it has no reality to it. It's my prayer you're listening to this today. I could go on and on and on about it, and I don't know how much more I can talk about it. But I know there are many of you listening to me today in the various cities across this country, from California to New York, even all the way up to Maine. And this is a revelation to you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Will you make an adjustment in your mind? Will you make sure you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you make sure, doggone sure, that you have received Christ as your Savior and not just gone through some ritual without reality to it? Because unless you're born again, you will never be able to worship God. Because as our Lord said one more time, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's critical you understand that. It's my prayer that I've made this plain and clear. Maybe I haven't. I don't know. But if you'd like to get the transcript of this message, you can always contact us at 800-831-0718. We'll be glad to send you a transcript. Or you can go to our website, listen to it. And by the way, we podcast all these messages on Spotify, Apple iPod, Podbean, various podcast platforms like that. And right now, we're getting close to 2 million downloads on those podcast platforms. So I hope you've enjoyed the show. I hope you've learned something. I hope you'll come back and be with me next week at the same time on the same channel there in your city. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stick around. It's just a short time, about 27, 28 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with no manipulation. I say this every Sunday. We don't con people. We are not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join anything. This is completely unusual for most Christian organizations that try to solicit funds. We know that if God's in it, God will pay for it, so we just do our job, keep our mouth shut, and the Lord has always faithfully supplied our needs, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that He has given me an audience like you to listen, and I'm thankful for the encouraging words that you send to me. I love hearing from you. I love your letters. I love hearing when you tell me that you're learning and growing and you're applying these things into your life, and thank you for your prayer support and your encouragement in that way as well. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, not .com, .org, and you'll find a list of all of our books, all of our radio shows, everything we make available free of charge. I hope you'll order them, especially our book on God's Grace and Aging. One of our latest books deals with getting old and what God has provided for us, because you, probably like me, are getting a little on up there. So thank goodness He's made provisions for us in these days of our lives. You can always contact us at 800-831-0718. But I tell you, I'm not a counselor. I'm not I'm an evangelist. I'm not here to counsel you through your wedding problems or through your child problems. I'm here to give you the Scripture. And occasionally people want to call and correct me and tell me how wrong I am and how screwed up I am. And If that's you, don't call. Don't waste my time. If you don't like what I'm teaching, then start your own radio show. How's that? Then you can teach whatever you want to teach. But thanks for those of you that are faithful to listen, those of you that are faithful to pray. Thanks for your encouragement. I really appreciate it. Today we're at lesson 994, moving on towards 1,000. We're going to talk about the conscience. The conscience. You know, the conscience. You have a conscience. And I want to give you some scriptures and related to that and talk about it for just a few minutes. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul wrote, "For our rejoicing is this." This is what makes me happy, he said. "The testimony of our conscience." You hear that? The testimony of our conscience. What is that testimony? What's he talking about? Here he tells you now. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly towards you. So he's completely at ease and relaxed, doesn't feel guilty about anything. He didn't mislead anybody. His testimony of his conscience is clean. In 1 Timothy 4:2, listen to this. This is scary. We'll discuss it today. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How do you sear your conscience? And then another scary passage in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. How do you defile your conscience? How do you sear your conscience? How do you have a clear conscience? The Bible teaches that you and I do have a conscience. Did you know that? The original Greek word used is synaidesis. Synaidesis. And it's a noun describing the invisible part of our soul. So we have a soul, and the soul has different faculties. And this is how we apprehend the will of God, which is designed to govern our lives. So I believe the soul is the home of our consciousness, our volition, our self-consciousness, and our mentality. Four things. Our conscience, our volition, our self-consciousness, and our mentality. And it's the intangible, immortal essence of a man that the conscience is, that comprises the soul is the intangible, immortal essence of a man that compromises who the real person is, and that's giving that person rational, moral, and relational capabilities. So you have a soul, and your soul can think. You have mentality. You have volition. Your soul can choose. You have a choice to make. You can believe in Christ or reject Christ. Your soul has a conscience and a self-consciousness. And by that consciousness, I mean you can look at yourself in a mirror and you know that's you. You're aware of that. So mother and dad, when you have parents, they cannot create a soul. Parents don't create a soul. They can only create biological life. And that will eventually die. Only God can create the soul, and that's what'll live forever. So as I said, your soul houses your mentality, your conscience, your self-consciousness, and it is a seat of your volition. So it's clear from the scriptures, as we study this, that the arrogant individual is not what he thinks he is, but rather he is the sum total of what he thinks. In Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." It's in your conscience that you set standards as to what's right and what's wrong. Because we think with categories and we live by principles. Whoever is limited by what he thinks has a tremendous loss of capacity for life because of such a narrow perspective of life. If he doesn't think very much, if he doesn't have a clear understanding. If you need stimulation to be motivated into doing something rather than clearing your actions are based on what you think, but rather based on what you feel. The solution is not done. The stimulation sometimes can be alcohol, can be drugs, can be hobbies or people or whatever, but it usually requires you to not think, but just to let your emotions stimulate your mentality. So the conscience stores our norms and standards as we learn the scriptures. And then as we learn the scriptures, we build values in our consciousness, and they keep us from destroying ourselves. We learn the difference between right and wrong. And we learn to recognize the urges that we have that cause us to do what is wrong. The question to ask is this: does your conscience honor God? Does your conscience honor God? It does if, in fact, your norms and standards and your priorities originate from the Scripture. Did you hear that word, norms and standards? That's what's in your conscience. Those are the things you operate by. Those are the things you live by. Notice the conscience of David giving him strength in the times of testing with the demands of King Nebuchadnezzar during his time as captive. Listen to what Daniel did. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he didn't want to eat what the king Nebuchadnezzar said they should eat. And he purposed in his heart. That's his conscience at work. His conscience wouldn't let him do that. He had a strong consciousness. His personal norms and standards developed from having divine viewpoint gave him the ability to withstand the demands of the king regardless of what it might cost him. And that's something to remember, because honor is more important than anything else. An individual with no honor has no norms and no standards in their conscience, and they will eventually compromise and crash. So what is the first norm you should seek to develop in a young child? Well, it's very obvious. It's respect for authority. Because without authority orientation, there's no freedom in life and no prophecy in life. Your standards don't make you spiritual or advance you to maturity. God's standards do that. But you have to develop this respect for authority. And remember, nobody has the right to superimpose their standards on anyone else. Privacy means you are allowed to hold any opinion you want until you grow up spiritually. You have the privacy to take in the Word of God without anybody setting standards for you. You have to decide what the Word of God teaches and develop your own norms and standards in your life that you're going to function and live by. Because if you learn norms and standards and learn the Word of God, in other words, if you learn the Word of God, your standards, your norms will change eventually. At every stage of spiritual growth, you have a consolidated conscience. And you regulate your own life on the basis of your own norms and standards. Any individual with biblical standards from metabolized doctrine is a strong Christian. A weak conscience lives by standards acquired from background which may or may not be good, or which may or may not be distorted to the spiritual life. So the first question is, how is your conscience? Is it strong? Is it weak? If it's strong, you have norms and standards based on the Scripture. If it's weak, you have false norms and standards based on arrogance. In Acts 23:1, the Apostle Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brethren, I have conducted myself as a citizen with good conscience before God up to this day." With good conscience before God up to this day. In Acts 24:16, "In view of this, even I myself keep on practicing and maintaining even a blameless conscience, which both before God and before men." So Paul recognized this. You can't live with guilt in your life. You can't live trying to hide things from people. And Paul said, "My conscience is blameless. I haven't hid anything from you. I haven't done anything wrong. You're attacking me. You're trying to put me to death just because I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul had what I'm going to call a balanced conscience. A balanced conscience. He had one set of norms and standards developed toward the authority of man. That's the law. He understood that. And he had another set of norms and standards developed toward God. And both of these norms and standards were developed from Scripture. And you have to have the same thing. You have to have norms and standards related to the laws of the land. Then you have to have norms and standards related to your spiritual life. And sometimes they will conflict. Sometimes you have to make a decision how you're going to live your life. Are you going to obey what the laws tell you have to do according to the earth or the Satan or the God of this world? Or are you going to do what God tells you to do? You'll probably run into that in the future somewhere down the road. as organized Christianity continued to be attacked in this country. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians 1:12, we see that his conscience, what he talked about, was free of guilt for his attitude towards the believers in Corinth as well as the authorities of government. He didn't have any guilt. 2 Corinthians 1:12 again, listen, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Can I ask you, what is the testimony of your conscience? Are you living with hidden sin? Are you living with guilt in your life? Are you ashamed of what others don't know about? He said, the testimony of our conscience is this, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. That's two different sets of norms and standards. The norms and standards of the world, how to get along in the world, and the norms and standards of God. Now, listen, it's possible you can sear your conscience. Do you know that? You don't want to do this. You can sear your conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That original Greek word for seared is the word kasuriazo. Kasuriazo. And we get an English word from that. That word is cauterize. And that means to burn the skin or the flesh of a wound with a heated instrument so it won't bleed. If you've ever had any skin cancers cut off of you, sometimes after the surgery, they'll cauterize the surgery where it quit bleeding. The Greek word used, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, means to burn with a branding iron. So illustrating how the conscience is branded from the effects of sin. You remember the old cowboy show, you know, where they take the cow and lasso the cow and pull him over to the fire and have the hot iron, branding iron, and they would lay him down and brand him and put the brand on his rump, and he may make a loud moan, and they let him up, and for the rest of his life he has the brand of the TRP or whatever the brand might be. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be seared, to be branded from the effects of your sin. For you and I, this means that we will carry about the scars of some sins we've committed perpetually in our conscience as memories, because they never are forgotten. There's an interesting thing about being saved. It does not remove the memory of certain sins that we've done. But salvation does mean this, that our Lord Jesus Christ died for those sins. We are forgiven for those sins, so we don't have to carry the guilt for what we did any longer. Paul wrote this metaphor using it to reveal the mindset of the times of the population, the individuals who are won over in their thinking by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what he wrote to. He wrote this metaphor using it to reveal the mindset of the times. Remember, I read it to you earlier. To reveal the mindset of the times, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. That's in 1 Timothy 4:1. These types of individuals that he warned about are obviously hypocrites, and they don't live by the standards of the Word of God in their life. Okay? Now let's move on a little bit. Let's see what else we got to take a look at here. These types are obviously hypocrites. They don't live by the standards that they preach due to the fact that they have scarred up conscience and they are no longer governed by any norms or any standards of any biblical proportions. That's probably one reason why some modern-day politicians can lie to you and with a smile on their face. And they don't feel guilt about it. They don't feel guilt about their decision. They don't feel anything wrong with lying to your face. And they probably, as soon as they're off the stage and go behind the screen, they laugh about it. Oh, those people believe what I said. Ha, ha, ha. Don't forget that Satan is the arch brainwasher. You hear me? Don't forget that Satan is the arch brainwasher. He's the ultimate mind manipulator. And he plays mind games trying to win you over so that your norms and standards will change. The scriptures tell you that you can also defile your conscience. Well, what in the world does that mean? How do you defile your conscience? Well, let's look at Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and their conscience, is defiled. What does the word defiled mean? Years ago, when I was a competitive bass fisherman, I was fishing in a creek, and I was catching some really nice fish. I was flipping a jig around some down bushes and stumps and trees and logs, and I began to smell something. I thought, boy, it stinks in here. As I went around the corner, there was a sign that said, raw sewage entering into the creek. And I went, oh, Lord have mercy. So I had to get rid of all those fish and start washing my rods and reels in the clean water and try to get the stench out of them. The Greek word for defiled is exactly that, raw sewage. It's the word meino, and it means to pollute or to contaminate or to soil. Meino is found in the sewer system or in the septic tank. So the individual with a defiled conscience, you can think about it, his conscience is equal to excrement or just plain filth. It's no wonder they stink. This unbelieving mind can be totally defiled and not even realize what they've done to themselves. Did you know that? Listen to me as I read to you Romans 1:18 through 28, and you can see how a defiled person thinks once their mind is polluted. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, no one has excuse to say there's no God. I don't care who you are and what part of the world you live in, you can recognize there's a God by looking at creation. But listen to this verse 21 in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the word skotizo, blacked out. That means no understanding, no comprehension of what's going on. There's scar tissue. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Because of this, verse 24, Romans 1, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who should be blessed forever. Amen. It's for this reason that God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, that's the meino, to do things which are not fitting. When you get meino in your consciousness, when your conscience becomes a sewer, then you're going to do things that are not fitting. God will allow you to get here. He's not going to stop you. If you want to reject him, if you want to reject his word, if you want to reject everything about it, you can go right ahead and do that. God is a gentleman. He won't pressure you. But he's there. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, to pay for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. And there's never a time in your life that you can't pull out of what you've been involved in. If you've allowed your mind to do what? If you've allowed your mind to get into debased thinking, if your conscience has been polluted with meino, with a sewer, then these are the things you will do to yourself. You will get into these ungodly, filthy things that you think is okay now. You justify it as okay. You reject the word of God. You reject everything God said. And you go about doing things your way. I'm going to do it my way. And when your life winds up miserable and rotten and polluted, don't blame God. Don't hold your hand up and say, God, why didn't you tell me? God said, I did tell you. I sent my son to die for you. My son paid for your sin, but you didn't listen. You were so arrogant you thought you knew what was best for your own life. You can destroy your conscience. You can wind up living a life full of regret, full of fear, because of the filth that you get into when you defile your conscience. And defiling your conscience leaves a brand in your soul. You're branded. It's like that cow with a brand on his rump where the hot iron branded him. Once your soul is branded and defiled by the sin, it's never going to go away. And you're going to try to forget about it and try to change your ways sometime. But there's only one way to change. And I tell you this honestly. The only way you can ever change your life is this word right here. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be born again. You can have a brand new life. Imagine a chalkboard in school with writing all over the chalkboard. The teacher said, here's a sponge. Go up there and clean the chalkboard off. So you went up with a damp sponge and you began to wipe away all the chalk letters and chalk words and cleaned it until it's a perfectly clean chalkboard. That's what it's like when you get saved. God cleanses you, wipes away all that sin. That doesn't mean the memories go away. Of course, the memories are always like where you pull the nail out of a log, but the hole is still there. But by understanding God's plan and what Christ did for you, there's no more guilt. You can change the way you think by learning new norms and standards, learning the divine standards from the Word of God, and quit being manipulated by Satan himself. Maybe you have been manipulated by Satan. Maybe you're not interested in hearing what I'm telling you. That's okay. You can have a nice life, go down the road, live your life, ever how you want to live your life. But in the end, you will be held responsible because there is a great white throne of judgment, and you will stand before that throne, and you will answer God as to whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You died the first death. You died, as it's been pointed in the man wants to die, and after that the judgment. You died the first death, and you will die the second death when you're cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. You don't have to go there. You don't have to experience that. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to have a conscience that's seared up and defiled. You can have a clear conscience, as Paul said, the testimony of my conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity. So when you close your eyes tonight, what does your conscience tell you about yourself? When you close your eyes tonight, what is your conscience saying to you? You want to get right? You want to get rid of that stuff? Then go to God and confess your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never been saved, simply call out, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's a wonderful prayer, because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are a Christian, you've allowed yourself to get into this sort of stuff, go to God and confess your sin. And God said he would be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And begin to learn the scriptures, not just gnosis, but epinosis, the full knowledge. And replace your norms and standards with new divine norms and standards that will guide you, protect you, complement you, and give you a wonderful life that God designed for you to start with. You may be in the process of self-destructing. I hope you'll wake up and realize that. Maybe your conscience has been seared. Maybe your conscience is full of filth. It's not too late. You can change. You can let the Word of God make a change in your soul. You can let the Holy Spirit come beside you by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. I appreciate you listening to me. Thank you for being part of the Flight Line for all these years. We'll be back next week, same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the Flight Line.
Thank you for listening to the Flight Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.